OU Israel presents
Come in. Welcome.
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky. This show is for Parshat Shofetim, and I'm going to try not to say Shofetim too often, even though that's the proper way to pronounce it. When I talk English, I say it the Englishized way, and that is Shofetim. But the correct pronunciation, Shofetim. The Fay, with its shva na, belongs to the last syllable, tim, not to the first syllable, sho. Got that? As I was saying, the show is for Parshat Shofetim, and today, recording and first broadcast, is Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the 4th of Elul and September, in the years 57, 68, and 08, respectively. One of the listeners of Torah Tidbits Audio wrote me an email, sort of taking me to task, in a nice way, for referring to the September, January, February calendar as the general, the secular calendar, and went through a whole piece about how it really is a Christian and has anti-Jewish origins. Be that as it may, I personally am careful never to use the numbers that are assigned to the months on that calendar. September is not 9, the ninth month. The ninth month in the Jewish calendar, starting from Nisan as our months do, would be Tishrei Cheshvan Kislev. Kislev is month number 9. If the Torah says, HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim, this month of Nisan is the first of your months, I don't think it's proper to refer to January as month number 1. I know that there are some who actually write that as a halachic preference to use the numbers rather than the name, to use the names rather than the numbers, although some people object because some of the names of the secular months are based on pagan gods. On the other hand, once it carries the name, January could be named after a certain Greek or Roman god, but it now became the name of the month. Otherwise, Lahavdil, I guess, we would have trouble with the month of Tammuz, which was the name of a idolatry of Babylonian origin. In any event, I try to use the names of the months when I have to. I try much more to use the Jewish date. I've mentioned many times in the past that one of the wonderful things of living in Israel is that you can date your checks according to the Jewish calendar, and it is equally acceptable legally in all segments of Israeli society. And therefore, every time I put a date on a check, and it's the Jewish date, I feel it is a fulfillment of the spirit of the law of HaChodesh Hazeh Lachem Rosh Chodeshim. But it's one of my many only in Israel stories. Pardon me for digressing for a moment. There's another only in Israel story that I had wanted to write in this week's Torah Tidbits and did not get to. So I will share it with the listenership of Torah Tidbits Audio. The Israel Center is located in Jerusalem on Rehov Keren HaYesod, number 22. We are next door to the National Labor Court House. And the labor courthouse is one of the favorite places for protests and pickets within the labor force of the country. And, sure enough, the other night when I was trying to finish writing Torah Tidbits, we heard through the windows the sound of a very vocal protest. It usually comes with noisemakers and shouts, blocking traffic, and I went out and I saw couple of hundred port workers. We might have called them longshoremen in the States. And they were from Ashdod and Haifa and I don't know where else. And they were protesting. Okay. As far as protesting, labor in many countries strike and protest and picket and are noisy and disrupt traffic and are a little bit scary. But then I heard one of the songs they were singing. And I realized there's the difference. Port workers, longshoremen in any other country can protest and picket. I doubt very much they will burst into song of Kol Ha'olam Kulo Gesher Tzar Ma'od, in the words of Rav Nachman of Breslov, all the world is like a narrow bridge, and the main thing is not to be afraid. In addition to whatever else they were chanting and whatever else they were screaming, they were also singing over and over again, Kol Ha'olam Kulo Gesher Tzar Ma'od, V'ha'ikar Lo Lefached Klau. And that filled me with that wonderful feeling of only in Israel. Back to the topic of the calendar, call it general, secular, or anti-Semitic, the one that is used in many countries and needs to be acknowledged in order for people to focus in on a date. The other thing that I try to avoid saying is 2008. I call it 08. I write it, I print it, apostrophe 08 as a reference point, but not giving that unworded honor to the numbering of the calendar and to what the years are supposedly counted from. In any event, maybe we will have a time when all I have to do is say, today is the fourth day of Elul. In the meantime, if I want to help some of the listeners focus in on that, it happens to be September 4th as well. Tehillim Kuf Lamed, Psalm 130. Shir ha-ma'alot mima'amakim karaticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah Adonai mi ya'amod. Ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kivita nafshi v'lidvaro hocholti. Nafshi l'Adonai mi shomerim l'boker shomerim l'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai, ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut, v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Achenu kol beit Yisrael hanetunim batzara uvashivya, ha-omedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha, ha-makom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha, u'me'afela la'ora, u'mishibud l'geula, hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv, Vinomar Amen. Speaking of the calendar as we were, speaking of the month of Elul as we were, this is the month that leads us into Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the days of Yamim Noraim, and it is the beginning of the introspective period where a Jew recognizes his need for accountability before God and so as not to wait until a final judgment after 120 years, we have a yearly period of reckoning. The commentaries are quick to remind us that repentance, teshuvah, is appropriate and acceptable all year round, 24/7, as they say. But there is a special time, the time that corresponds to the very first incident in the Midbar, after the episode of the golden calf, after Moshe came down with the first set of tablets and broke them and destroyed the Egel and castigated the people. Our tradition says that he ascended Mount Sinai a second, possibly a third time, on Rosh Chodesh Elul, the first day of Elul, accompanied by the sound of the shofar, so that people should be aware of the fact that he was going up the mountain again and what he was to do there, to ask on behalf of the people for God's forgiveness for that terrible, terrible communal sin. And he came down 40 days later on the 10th day of Tishrei, which is Yom Kippur, which settled the concept of atonement on that day forever. And it is this 40-day period that is used for introspection, for cleaning up one's act on all of his behavior, religious and social and moral and ethical and practical, family matters, friends, non-friends, co-workers, between man and God, the whole picture. There is a custom during the month of Elul, continuing into the month of Tishrei, and the 7 days of Sukkot, up to but not including Shmini Atzeret Simchat Torah, including Hoshana Rabbah, a period of 50 days that totals 100 times that we would recite Psalm 27, L'David Hashem Ori V'Yishi. This psalm is said in the morning at the end of Shacharit and either after Mincha or Arvit, depending on a person's custom, a community's custom. Many communities recite this psalm, and there is considered to be a reference or an allusion to Rosh Hashanah, to Yom Kippur, and to Sukkot, which is why it is extended beyond Elul into Tishrei and into the holiday of Sukkot. Whenever I start saying L'David, whenever Elul rolls around, I immediately make an association in my mind to a song, an old song relative to the picture of Jewish music from back in the 70s probably, Horeini Hashem. It comes from the end of this Psalm 27. In English, the words are as follows. Teach me your way, God, and lead me on the path of integrity because of my watchful foes. Then there's a verse which we don't sing in the song. Deliver me not to the wishes of my tormentors, for there have arisen against me false witnesses who breathe violence. And then the song picks up on the next line. Had I not trusted that I would see the goodness of Hashem in the land of life, hope to Hashem, strengthen yourself, and he will give you courage and hope to Hashem. That last verse is also not part of this particular song, but the line there of Lule Hemanti, had I not trusted, had I not believed. Art Scroll's commentary, quoting Rashi and Radak, says on Lule Hemanti, the meaning of this exclamation is implied. If not for my faith, such false witnesses would have destroyed me long ago. But I never stopped believing, so I ignored them and continued to serve God with devotion. Horeini Hashem, Lule Hemanti, Taranto Pirche, and this is my first association with the month of Elul.
Thank you.
For the last number of Sedras, maybe Devarim, Vaetchanan, Ekev, Re'eh, we've had Moshe Rabbeinu speaking to the people and telling them and repeating to them that their new life in Eretz Yisrael, in the land of Israel, is where God intended the Jewish people to be from the moment he went down into Egypt and took them out and gave them the Torah, and the goal was to live a life of Torah in Eretz Yisrael. In Shofetim v'Shoterim titen lecha b'chol shorecha, to appoint judges and officers of the court in all of your communities, and the rules of not perverting justice and not playing favorites and not accepting bribes that are set down in the beginning of this week's Sedra. And then the very practical presentation of what will happen if you will have someone who will publicly worship idols and how he's to be handled. And then going from that major, major offense of idolatry to a practical, mundane, but very important aspect of Jewish life in any society, and especially in Eretz Yisrael, of what happens if you will have disputes, questions, you don't understand this, you're not clear about that. How do you handle those kind of things? Now, the implication here is that during the 40 years of wandering in the Midbar, in the wilderness, any time a person wasn't clear about what God expects of us according to the Torah, he went to Moshe Rabbeinu and he asked for clarification. And you can't really get better than clarification from the person who received the Torah from God to give it to the Jewish people. But Moshe Rabbeinu is now winding up his life, and he is setting down God's law for Judaism in perpetuity, which includes a recognition that in each generation there are sages, scholars, rabbis, legislators, call them what you want, who will be the ones, in the absence of Moshe Rabbeinu, to settle these disputes, not an individual, but a court, and sometimes a court of 3, and sometimes a court of 23, and sometimes the ultimate court of 71. But everything has a system by which it can be decided, and a very important idea is that you have to not be paralyzed into inaction because, woe unto us, our sages are not as great as previous generations, and we don't have a Moshe Rabbeinu, and we don't have this, that, or the other rabbi. But it is Asher Yehiyeh Bayamim Haheim, who will be in your time. And that is your halachic authority. And the Torah sets down two commands, very significant. Al pi haTorah asher yarucha, according to the Torah, the instructions which they will give you. Va'al hamishpat asher yomeru lecha, and according to the judgments which they will tell you, ta'aseh, you shall do. That is a positive commandment, one of the 613 mitzvot in the Torah, one of the 248 positive commandments, to do what the sages of Sanhedrin, generation after generation, have commanded us to do. And lo tasur min hadavar asher yagidu lecha yamin usmol, do not veer from what they tell you, neither to the right nor to the left. That is one of the 613 commandments, one of the 365 prohibitions in the Torah, not to disregard the command of Sanhedrin. Today we don't have a Sanhedrin, but we have sources of halacha. We have psak din, halachic rulings, we have Shulchan Aruch, we have Mishnah Brura, we have various and sundry codes of law, which have the authority of the Torah behind them. And it is very important that a Jew realizes that his commitment to Torah is a package deal. I've said that many times as well. The package includes the written word of the Torah, the oral transmission of the Torah and what it means, rabbinic legislation through the generations, add to that custom, and a whole body of rabbinic literature that has coped with the situation of clarifying the various aspects of Jewish life, which is totally encompassing for us even unto this day. This, of course, is easier said than done. In our time, we have already a long tradition of machloket, dispute. My rabbi says this, his rabbi says that. And how could they both be right? You're right, too, as the old joke goes. Hold that thought.
I'm Rod Serling. You're listening to
Torah Tidbits Audio.
Rest your eyes.
Right before the break, we referred to the situation which we have in our time of one rabbi saying this way, another rabbi saying this way, and I made it into a joke, but it isn't a joke. It is an understanding that we have to do the best we can, and when one says, I asked a halachic question of a rabbi that I trust, that is trusted in the community, and I got a definitive answer, then that becomes part of the chain of tradition as well. And that's part, even though it's not exactly what the Torah was talking about in the verse that I quoted, Devarim, Deuteronomy 17:11, a very important verse. It's like the grandfather clause of the Torah. It was talking about the rulings of Sanhedrin. We do not have a Sanhedrin currently. Hold that thought. But we have the best we have, which are halachic authorities and a framework and a method by which we can continue to find out how these things are to be applied. It all fits the general idea of ki yipale mimcha davar lamishpat, when something will elude you in law, of this type, of that type, of that type, uvata el hakohanim halaviyim vel hashofet asher yihya bayomim hohem. You come to the authorities of your time, and they will examine the situation, and they will tell you, Eit Devar HaMishpat. The spirit of this portion is that we have the method by which we continue to be able to function as Torah observant Jews. And, of course, as I made a casual reference to, it's not as simple as all that. There has to be a guideline as to what goes too far in one direction and what goes too far in the other direction too, but let's not get into that at the moment. Take at least this general idea and we'll go on from there. Before we continue in Parshat Shoftim, let's have a listen to a track from Slichot. Slichot is an association for Ashkenazim at the end of the month of Elul, leading into Rosh Hashanah and the 10 days of penitence. But for Sfaradim, from the second day of Elul, already 2 days ago, they begin saying Slichot very, very early each morning throughout the month of Elul. This then is one of the passages from the Sfaradi Slichot and makes another association and mood setter for the month of Elul.
Dove נפלאות ותיק בנחמות זוכר ברית אבות עוקר כליות לבריות יודע כל נסתרות כובש עוונות לובש צדקות חטאנו לפניך רחם עלינו חפאים שמך מלא רחמים שמך בנו נקרא שמך אדוני עושה למען שמך.
The Torah continues by in essence saying the following: the preferred method of justice is the appointment of shofetim v'shoterim, the court system, and the shofet, which from after the time of Joshua continued for quite a period of time. But the Torah warns us, or alerts us to the fact, that being in the land of Israel, we might turn to our leader and say, Asima alai melech kechol hagoyim asher sivivotai. Appoint for us a king. Let us put a king above us like all the nations around us. That is a warning light, a red light flashing to say wrong motivation. The Jewish people are not supposed to behave like, do this like all the other nations do. Just because the other nations do it doesn't mean it's a good thing for us. And the Torah is, I think, kind of clear in implying that the following is not ideal, but has to be done under those circumstances. Som tasim alecha melech, you shall put a king above you. Asher yivchar Hashem elokecha bo, but a king of God's choosing. Mikerev achecha, from among your brethren, tosim olecha melech, lo tuchal latet olecha ish nochri, asher lo ochicha hu. You cannot appoint for yourselves someone who is not one of the Jewish people. And then the Torah continues with guidelines for the king. I would say the ultimate guideline is that the king writes a Sefer Torah for himself in addition to the one he has written as a Jew. every Jew is required to write a Sefer Torah. We'll talk about that some other time and how it applies in our time. But the Kohen, the Melech rather, is to write a special Sefer Torah to carry it with him at all times so that he will not become arrogant and misguide the people. It's a very, very serious thing to have a Melech, to have a king, and it's got to be a good king. And unfortunately, our track record, as Tanakh records, is not so great. So the warning seems to have borne fruit. The Torah, as it does in many places, warns us about the influences of idolatry, of paganism. It is a very serious problem because there are many forms of worship which apparently have been in the past and probably still are to some extent attractive, and the Jewish people have fallen many, many times throughout their history to the allure of various and sundry idolatries, and the Torah keeps reminding us about it. It then goes into not, let's call it, obvious paganism, obvious idolatry, but various black arts which are tantamount to idolatry because they break a person away from his straightforward, proper relationship with God. These include necromancy, seances with the dead, and various fortune-telling and various other practices which are either borderline idolatry or actual idolatry. And this portion is summed up by the verse, Tamim Tehiyeh Im Hashem Elokecha. Be straightforward with God. That's not for you, all of this mumbo-jumbo. Don't get involved with it. Don't practice it. Beware of it. And know how to separate true following of God from all the various and sundry tempting, sometimes, other forms which are really taking one away from God. The Torah next maybe responds to the question that people would have, well, if we can't go to soothsayers and fortune tellers and oracles and all of those kind of things, then what are we supposed to do? So the Torah reminds us, Navi mikirbecha me'achecha kamoni, Moshe Rabbeinu says to the people, a prophet from amongst you, from your brethren, will arise like me, Yakim lecha Hashem Elokecha, God will appoint these prophets that you shall listen to. Because this is what, in essence, you asked for on the day you stood at Sinai and received the Torah. In the language of the Torah, Kechol asher sha'alta me'im Hashem Elokecha b'chorev. This is in line with all that you asked of God at Chorev, another name for Sinai. B'yom ha'kahal le'mor, on that great day of gathering at the foot of the mountain, saying, Lo osef lishmoa et kol Hashem Elokai, I don't want to hear God's voice directly. Ve'es ha'esh ve'et ha'esh ha'gedola hazot. Lo ere od, and I don't want to see this great fire which accompanied the voice of God, velo amut, and I should not die. Vayomer Hashem Eli, God said to me, says Moshe Rabbeinu to the people, Heitivu asher diberu. Okay, well put. I agree. Navi akim lahem, mikerev achehem kamocha. God says to Moshe, which he's transmitting to the people now, I will set a prophet from among your brethren for the people, v'natati devarai befiv, I will put my words in his mouth, v'diber alehem, and he will speak to them, the people, et kol asher atzavenu, whatever I command. So when a true prophet of God says to us, ko amar Hashem, this is what God said that I should tell you, we're obligated to listen to that. We don't have this kind of prophecy today, but this is where it begins. Remember again, as I continue with the flow of this week's Sedra, that we're not talking about today without prophecy, but we're talking about the time of prophecy, and then I will try to morph it into what we have now. But the idea at the time of prophecy is, you, we, the Jewish people, said to God, we don't want direct communication. God said, okay, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you prophets who will speak in my name. But this is not going to work unless you listen to what the prophet tells you. V'hoya ha'ish asher lo yishma el divarai, asher yidaber b'shmi, a person who will not listen to my word, which he, the prophet, will speak in my name, anochi edrosh mimen me'imo, I will exact punishment from such a person. Then you say, all right, what about a false prophet? Pasuk continues. Ach hanavi asher yazid lidaber davar bishmi, et asher lo tziviv lidaber, a prophet who will intentionally tell you something in my name, which I have not told him to tell you, v'asher yidaber b'shem Elohim achirim, or if he will speak in the name of other gods, umet hanavi hahu, that prophet shall be put to death. V'chi tomar b'levavecha, natural question, maybe you will say in your heart, echa neida et hadavar, asher lo dibro Hashem. How are we supposed to know when a navi, a prophet, says something in God's name, if it really is? Asher yidaber hanavi b'shem Hashem, v'lo yihyeh hadavar v'lo yavo, hu hadavar asher lo dibaro Hashem, bizadon dibaro hanavi lo tagur mimenu. When a navi says something in God's name and it does not happen, then you will know that I did not tell him to say that, and we are dealing with a false prophet. Don't be afraid of him. Don't be afraid to bring him up on charges. Don't be afraid to handle him the way he's supposed to be handled. And why should the Torah say not to be afraid? Because a prophet who is a charismatic individual is a scary thing. And especially if he performs wonders that have the people thinking maybe he is a true prophet. But the proof is in what he says. A prophet has guidelines that the Torah sets down. A prophet cannot change the Torah, cannot contradict the Torah. He can order, in God's name, a momentary, temporary deviation from a command in the Torah. But he cannot change the rules. No prophet can say, this is what God said. We have a new covenant with him, and that ban that the Torah speaks about of milk and meat or of non-kosher animals, that doesn't apply anymore. From now on, you can eat all of those foods. This is what God said. That is false prophecy. That cannot be. And it doesn't matter how impressive the wonders and signs and miracles and symbols a prophet will perform in order to back up his words, those words are false right out of his mouth. There's a lot more in Parshat Shoftim. It has 41 of the 613 mitzvot, number 6 on the all-time mitzvah chart. I just want to focus on one more. Lo tasig gvul reacha asher gavlu Rishonim, benachalatcha asher tinchal ba'aretz asher Hashem Elokecha noten lecha lirishta. Do not encroach on the boundary of your fellow. Now the classic definition of masig gvul, literally, is that I sneak out in the middle of the night and I go to the boundary markers between my property and yours, my next door neighbor. And I move them 10 meters towards your home, stealing 10 meters by however long it is of your property as mine, making it mine. That is an act of hasagat gvul. encroaching on your boundary. Wait a minute. Did not the Torah already prohibit stealing? Is it not stealing when someone moves a boundary marker and falsifies the boundary between his and his neighbor's property in order to increase what he has on his own? Of course that's stealing. But in addition to stealing, when it's done in the land of Israel, with the land, it's an additional act of violation, an additional higher level of slap in the face of God, so to speak. And that's why Masig Gevul is also one of these 613 mitzvot. There is a whole body of Torah that explains the figurative version of Masig Gevul, encroaching on a boundary, when unfair business practices will harm someone else's business, etc., etc. But we don't have the time to go into that now. I would like to finish the show with another song from Psalm 27. This one by Mordechai ben David, one of many variations of Achat Sha'alti, One Thing I Ask of God, and this is what I would like. Shivti Beveit Hashem Kol Yemei Chayai. I should live in the house of God all the days of my life. Ulevaker Beheichalo, but I should have the fresh approach to that experience as if I am a one-time visitor. Much more can be said. Enough for now. The song won't even have time to finish, but you'll get at least a flavor of it. Let me wish you a Shabbat Shalom and a Chodesh Tov, especially a meaningful and useful Chodesh Elul as we lead into and up to the high holidays of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Lehishtamea.
Yes, Hashem. Bye.